We are carrying on in our series in John. I really am so thankful that we are taking this time to travel through John, and I feel like God's kind of got our attention. I feel like we're seeing fruit even as we preach through this series. And so we're going to carry on in John chapter 4. If you want to turn that in your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, if not. And we're carrying on in the story of the woman at the well that Malika preached last week. Brilliant preach, Malika. We're carrying on there today. But before we dig into the text, I just want to tell you about this poem that I heard. Well, it wasn't really the poem. I heard a snippet of a poem, which I'd heard this quote before, but I didn't know where it came from. And it's by a poet, an American poet, who died in 2019 called Mary Oliver. And she said this: "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" And I was driving, listening to Radio 4, you know, as you do, and I heard this quote, and I had heard it before, but I didn't know where it came from. And I thought, wow, what a great question. What is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life that God has given to you? And I think it's a question that we should ask ourselves regularly, both personally and one another, to say, what is it you plan to do? Are you just drifting through life? Are you just meandering through the ups and downs of life and you just go with the flow? What is it that you plan to do with this one wild and precious life? And if you are somebody that's into poetry, I'll just save your time. Don't bother reading the poem. It's rubbish. It's about a grasshopper. I mean, it is ridiculous, but what a great finish that is, though, eh? Anyway, I was listening to this poem, and I felt like God cut me to the heart as I was listening to this on Radio 4, and I felt just the sense of God saying, yeah, what is it, Colin, that you plan to do? What are you doing with your life? Are you intentional? Are you making use of the things I've given you, the gifts and skills and talents and the resources that I've given you? Are you making use of your time effectively? And I just felt convicted by God to say, come on, be intentional about who I am as a follower of Jesus. That was my fun car ride by myself. Why am I saying that? I think that our culture, Malika talked about this last week, that we have, and you can go back and listen to this, so I'm not going to repeat it, but we have dug for ourselves, we've made cisterns for ourselves. And that as a people in the West, I'm going to talk because that's the context we know, in the West, that we struggle with the question of meaning and what should we do with our lives and how do we make sense of our lives. In fact, I think we're in a crisis of meaning in the West. There's a famous philosopher who answers this question that many people have concluded, in fact, there is no answer. There is no meaning and there is no purpose. And there's a famous philosopher who answered this question. And he said this, that basically the worst thing you can do is actually ask yourself that question. What is meaning? What is my purpose in life? He said that's the worst thing that you can do. In fact, what is better is to eliminate the need for that question altogether and simply just go with the flow. And the advocate of this way of philosophy was somebody called Baloo the Bear. You may know him. You may have come across him before. And Baloo the Bear, you know, of Walt Disney's Jungle Book fame, he was spinning around down a lazy river with Mowgli sat on his stomach, that nice big cuddly bear. And he's just spinning round down lazy river, singing the bare necessities of life. In fact, a minute ago, I stood at the back just grabbing a coffee, and Richard jumped up, went over to the doorframe, and literally just started doing a Baloo the Bear scratch on his back against the doorframe. I thought this is fantastic. Well done, Richard, that was fab. And at one point, as he's spinning down the river with Mowgli on his stomach, he looks over his shoulder and he says, "You see that bee that's buzzing around looking for answers that cannot be found? Just forget about it and get on with it and enjoy the bare necessities of life. And I think that kind of sums up our culture in some ways. That maybe we have kind of given up asking the big questions of life, so we just go for the thing that kind of satisfies us. We make sense of who we want to be. And so, in fact, culture does answer this, and its way of answering it is say, you can be whoever you want to be. You can be the person that you want to be, whatever you choose. In fact, there is literally no limits. You can do whatever you want, be whoever you want, act however you want, treat people however you want. And there is no meaning and no purpose, no bigger meaning and no bigger purpose. So the biggest purpose that you can have and the biggest meaning you can enjoy in your life is to be true to yourself. This way of thinking, this meaninglessness, this purposelessness flies in the face of what God in Christ came to do. And as we saw last week with this story, just a brief recap. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples from Judea up to Galilee, and he goes by the way of Samaria. You have Judea, you have Samaria, and then you have Galilee. And down the side, you have the River Jordan. And Jesus is traveling up with his disciples. And we read that it says that, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not because of logical necessity, but because he was driven by the will of the Father. He had to travel through Samaria. And that doesn't necessarily sound like big news to us, except that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get on in any way whatsoever. There was huge animosity between them, and Jesus goes and travels into the heartland of Samaria to Jacob's well, where he meets this woman. And they have this conversation, and this conversation with Jesus isn't about Jesus condemning this woman because of her sinful life. We're not quite sure even what the sinful aspect was in her life. But actually, it's a conversation about being thirsty and thirsting for God and thirsting for life and thirsting for the things of God and thirsting for meaning and purpose in life. And we saw how this woman, and we're going to see in a moment her response to this, how she engaged with Jesus and how Jesus reveals himself to her, literally, at the end of the chapter, at the end of the verses where Malika got to, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, that means the anointed one, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. It's kind of like an Iron Man moment, isn't it? I am Iron Man. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And in that I am he, and Jesus' offer of living water, Jesus is simply saying, you can have the life of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the heartbeat of God for you, whoever you are, whether you feel you have meaning and purpose, whether you just feel like life is on the rocks, whoever you are, whatever walk of life you come from, that this isn't simply for the Jews now, but it's for all people, it's for the whole world. And Jesus is offering this woman meaning and purpose in life that satisfies the soul, that cuts to the heart, that's going to shape the rest of her life, in fact. And Jesus comes to this woman, and they have this amazing conversation, and it's full of tension. It's full of difficulty. You see, Jesus, he fulfilled the law. He didn't break the law of Moses in any way, but he was happy to cross cultural boundaries. He was happy to push the religious taboos of the day, the rules of men and the regulations of men. And so as Malika was teaching us, we saw that this lady's heart is suddenly starting to ask questions around this. I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. We shouldn't be having anything to do with each other. The Jews saw the Samaritans as ritually impure and wanted to have nothing to do with them. Even more than that, Jesus was a man and he was out in public talking with a woman. And back then in that context, men would not speak to women in public, let alone a lady who had no husband with her. And Jesus, being a rabbi, a teacher, is talking with this woman, and this is breaking every social norm of the day. In fact, what was normal was that you would have a Jewish man, a rabbi or teacher walking, and his wife and his daughter would be a few steps behind, that they wouldn't talk in public. And this isn't a God-given law. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say a man cannot talk to a woman in public. These are rules of men. These are rules of the religious mindset that have been given to shape society. And Jesus loves to smash down dead religion. He loves to break down the walls of dead religion. He says, I want to bring to you living water, life with God. I want to restore to you meaning and purpose of why you have been created and what you have been created for and to do. And so Jesus is talking with this woman at the well. Now, just before we dig into the next bit of the story, I think it's fascinating that this woman at the well is not given a name. We don't know her name. An incredibly famous woman early on in John's gospel, but we don't know her name. In the same way that in John's gospel, we read of the one whom Jesus loved, who wrote the gospel of John, the one whom Jesus loved. And John seems to be really happy with ambiguity. He seems to be happy with not quite knowing the outcome of certain stories. And I think part of the reason of that is that John wants us personally to put ourselves in the shoes of the person having this conversation. And so actually, we don't even know why this woman is at the well in midday. I think it's fair to assume she's been socially ostracized by her community. That seems to make sense, but it doesn't tell us that. We don't know that the five husbands she's had, she's divorced them, or we don't know that they've died. We don't know that she's been necessarily sexually promiscuous with a whole bunch of different men. In the Old Testament law, there was provision made for widows that when a husband died, it was then the job of the next brother to marry her and provide for her legacy and safety and heritage and to keep the land that was given to them going in their family name. And we're not quite sure what the dynamic of the situation was, but nevertheless, there was something afoot in her story. And Jesus, he goes towards her. He is not afraid of her. In fact, we read that he left the disciples behind, and he has this amazing conversation about living water. So please do listen to last week. So we're going to read from verse 27. Jesus then, just then, sorry, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. So they had gone off to find some food. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then this woman, leaving her water jar, she went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom we've been waiting for? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months to harvest? Is that right, Jules? Do you have that saying? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told them that he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. Father, I want to pray that just in these next couple of minutes, Lord, we would encounter you afresh. We would again taste of life-giving water. We would taste of living bread. We would go with hearts full of satisfaction, eager to be about your kingdom work with our lives. And so we pray in these moments, help us to be hearers and doers of your word and come by your Spirit and just win our heart and affection again. Lord, I'm thankful that all this morning we've talked about your kingdom coming and people receiving salvation. It started, as Jewel said, in the prayer meeting with that. And we say, Lord, even today, Lord, may salvation, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you're at work. Today is the day that the fields are ripe for harvest. And we say, even today, Lord, be about the business that you are good at, which is saving lost men and women who are far from you. And so we pray today, fill us with your Spirit and place your encouragement and your comfort and your presence within us, whoever we are, whatever our story. We pray this for your glory and for our joy in your mighty name. Amen. So Jesus' disciples return to the well. Having gone to look for food, they're thinking of bodily need, hunger, which seems totally reasonable, doesn't it? It's not unreasonable in the heat of the day to be thinking of food. And they come back, and shock, horror, Jesus is talking with a woman. And he seems totally at ease with the fact he has broken every social taboo, every religious tradition in that one act that he's doing. He seems totally at ease. And no one dared ask him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I think by this point, the disciples are beginning to get the measure of Jesus, that he is full of truth and integrity and love and grace and compassion. And if the rabbi is talking to a woman, it's probably for good reason. So nobody directly questions Jesus. I'm sure they had lots of thoughts going on in their heart. But as the disciples return back, I wonder if the familiar feeling for the woman at the well is, here we go, here I'll be shooed out again, shamed again. And so she goes. She leaves her water jar and goes back to the town that she came from. I think one of the reasons that we struggle for meaning and identity devoid for God, there's many reasons, but it's because we are trying to hide from our nakedness and shame, and our weakness and vulnerability. That we are so fearful of being known. What if people really knew the real me? What if they really saw a glimpse of what's going on in here and in here and in here, and oh, the shame. What if people really knew what my passions were in life? Oh, the shame. And so we begin, just like Adam and Eve, in their nakedness and vulnerability, we begin to dress ourselves with all kinds of things so that we can't be known, that we can't be hurt. We dress ourselves with things that we think are purposeful and meaningful in life. And God has given us so many great gifts in life. Doesn't mean everything's bad, but we put these things in the place of God to hide from God, to hide from ourselves, to hide from one another. And this woman has just met Jesus. She's just met Jesus, and he knows, divinely he knows her story. He knows that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's living with now isn't her husband. And so Jesus, full of grace and compassion, He doesn't condemn her, but he shows her the love of God. And it's exactly what Itta was saying earlier. That Jesus is full of love and full of compassion. He really is. And this woman in that moment, I imagine that she stood there saying, he knows my sin. He knows my shame. He knows my brokenness. He knows my vulnerability. He knows my nakedness. And yet I am loved more than I've ever been loved. Single day in my life. This man loves me more than anyone else ever has. And yet he knows everything about me. I see that you're a prophet, she replies. You see, we are actually designed to be known. We are designed not to try and cover up our nakedness and our vulnerability. And because of our nakedness and vulnerability, we have lost meaning and purpose. Because we are more concerned with trying to look right in front of one another. Of hoping people don't know our backstory. So my backstory and Emma's backstory is we had Sam when we were 17 doing A-levels. That's part of our story. Weirdly, today it's more socially acceptable than it was a generation ago, and I'm thankful to God that I wasn't born a generation ago. Or two generations ago. It was a generation ago. But my grandma and granddad, they used to foster and care for mums and babies back in the 60s when young women who got pregnant were kicked out of home, cut off from their family, and so they opened their home to care for mums and babies. And I grew up listening to stories of them doing that. And Jesus here, he's doing exactly the same thing. He says, I love you. I know you. I've got to bring up the issue of your sin. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to show you the love of the Father and how God loves you and longs for you to know life, eternal, living water, the very essence and presence and power and joy of God leaping up within you. And boy, is that the thing that we long for, isn't it? Each one of us, even those of us who have known Jesus, we want to be known. It's why it's difficult to be in a room, in a setting where we're not known by people. And suddenly it's like, oh, what can I do to connect with somebody? What conversation can I have to connect with somebody? Last year I was at the parliamentary prayer breakfast at Westminster and with good old Robert Buckland, took him along for a breakfast and to pray. And we sat on this table, it's a quite a vulnerable place to be. There's lots of leaders of charities and large churches and MPs and very out of the comfort zone. And I remember thinking, I have no connection here with anybody. And I just felt incredibly vulnerable and exposed in that place. And so I do what I do best, which is just to launch into conversation with people like they're my best friend and look ridiculous. But we are made, we want to be known, we want to be accepted, we want to be loved. And that is what is happening in this story with Jesus. You see, we've been given this gospel, this good news story that says exactly that, that you are known, you are loved, you are accepted, baggage and all. Come to the one who knows you. Come to the one who has living water that you'll never thirst again. And this is a good news story because, boy, is it a parched and dry land for people who are not part of the family of Jesus. And this woman, she tastes living water. And she experiences this compassion and love of God. And her soul is satisfied. Her nakedness, she suddenly realized, I am dressed, I am clothed in grace. I am clothed in the love of God. I am loved. And I want to say to you this morning, whatever your story is, literally, whatever your story is, God loves you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his joy and his love and his grace and his mercy to you in Christ Jesus. He wants to give you purpose and meaning that is way beyond yourself, more than any of us could ever find in ourselves. It's why we do such a good job of making a mess of our own lives, don't we? When we're trying to find purpose and meaning devoid from God. And the invitation to you is not to religion. It's not to dead religion. In fact, the invitation to you isn't, hey, come along to church or find a church and go to church. The invitation is come to living water today. It's free. And if your heart longs for meaning and purpose and to know God and to know truth and to know, is there meaning and purpose? And to kind of say, no, Baloo, I don't want that kind of way of thinking. I want to know there must be more to life than this. That great alpha question. The invitation is for you this morning. Come to him. So the result of this woman encountering that in Jesus, we read in verse 28 that she left her water jar. The very thing that she came humanly to do, to satisfy and quench thirst, is now utterly secondary to having her soul delighted and quenched in the love of God and in the life of God. So much so that I don't think she just left that scene out of shame. I think she suddenly knew who she was for the first time. She was a child of God, loved, with purpose, with meaning, and she wanted her community to know this very same thing. And so she left her water jar. She went back to the town, to her people, and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, we know from that text, he didn't tell her everything that she ever did. At least, we're not told that, but her impression is, I am fully known. And she goes compelled by the love of God. She goes compelled by the grace of God, the compassion of God, to go and tell her neighbors, to go and tell those people, in fact, who once ridiculed and shamed her and ostracized her. She went to them. The very people who didn't want anything to do with her, who were embarrassed to talk to her, she went back to those people. And she said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the one. Come and see the one who has living water. Could this man be the Messiah? Now we get to this amazing verse in verse 30 where it says, and they came out of the town and made their way towards him. John's gospel is full of distance from Jesus. People retreating from Jesus and people moving towards Jesus. And here you have this place of Samaria and the Samaritans who, as I said at the beginning, were not friends of Jews, and they were coming towards Jesus. And John wants us to compare and contrast Nicodemus' response or when Jesus is on trial and the response of the Jewish people rejecting Jesus, turning away from him. And these men and women, young and old, are coming out to Jesus. And at this point, what I think is happening is Jesus is sat there with his disciples. The woman has gone off, told everybody what's happening, and then slowly we start to see these crowds coming towards Jesus. And as Jesus sees these crowds coming, he sees a teaching point. And so he says this, the disciples urge him to eat. Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I've already had delivery. No, he doesn't. He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could Deliveroo have bought him some food already? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus has had a teaching point with the woman at the well, and he takes a literal thing, water, and he talks about spiritual significance with her, about the purpose of God, the life of God. And here again, with his disciples, he's doing exactly the same. They were after having physical hunger satisfied. They brought Jesus some food, and he takes the physical thing, the literal thing, and he gives it spiritual meaning to them. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What's amazing is that this woman is already doing the will of him who sent her. She's already got it. She's so encountered the grace of God that she is busy doing the will of him who sent her. Jesus didn't just happen to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. It's not he just thought, well, it's the shortcut. The other way up to Galilee is to take a detour, and that adds an extra day to the journey. The word of must is a Greek word that's day, D-E-I. And every time that that comes up in John's gospel, that word, it implies this divine necessity. And so in John 3, you must be born again. It's that same word. You must be born again. And then in John 3:14, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 4, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. John 20, verse 9, for they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. So in John, there's this kind of divine imperative. It's the will of God. It's the delight of God. It's the purposes of God here on earth. And Jesus traveled through Samaria with this day purpose. He must go. He must go to the whole world. Yes, to the Jew first, but he's going to go to the whole world. And because we see in a moment that he is indeed, by their own lips, the savior of the whole world. It's God's plan to do that. And so Jesus is talking to them about food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I think for many of us in church, we struggle with our meaning and our purpose as followers of Jesus. And so we do the church thing. Great. Fab. Sort of seems a bit like low-hanging fruit. I mean, it's a good thing. I love it, by the way. I'm not, you know. But we kind of go, tick, done, job done. And then we don't know, or we're scared of the rest of the days of the week. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in my family where they don't know Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in my workplace where nobody else is a follower of Jesus? What does it mean in school, in college, to be a follower of Jesus when the ideas and the ways of living and the values of culture are so utterly against the ways of God? And we don't know how to be followers of Jesus. And so we begin to kind of find, even for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we struggle with meaning and purpose as his followers. Well, Jesus gives us the answer right here, is to do the will of him who sent you. It's to have so met the grace and the mercy and the love of God in Christ Jesus to you, to taste that living water, the very presence and essence and joy of God in your life. That word that Malika talked about last week, that leaping up of the source of life, that God being the spring of life, the flow of the river of God in your life would leap up, literally would leap up, that it begins to flow out from you, wherever you are. That you, Christian, get to do the will of him who has called you, who has loved you, who knows you. You get to carry and embody that presence into wherever you are. And I think we often kind of go, what's my part in church? And that might be a good question for some. But for most of us, we're not spending our week in this community. We're out busy doing real work, real life, real family, real challenges. And God wants you, Christian, to know meaning and purpose in that place which he has placed you. And so what happens is you get back to the, I'm aware of the time. I'm about to say we're going back to Genesis, which I realize is quite a long story. You start back at Genesis, and Adam and Eve had no nakedness and shame. They knew what their mission was. The moment they sinned and they were cut off from the life of God, the living water of God, they lost their purpose, and it takes Jesus to come and restore and bring back that meaning. And so we actually see this. Even the fact that this woman at the well is a woman is significant. It's not just any old person. It's not Dave. It's not Dave at the well. It's a woman at the well. That over time in the Bible, you see this, don't you? You see the point at which, I was reading about this the other week, that the point at which kings, the people of Israel begin to cry out to God for a king and they're given a king, is the point that the role of women in the Bible really begins to diminish. And Jesus comes, bringing his kingdom, and he's saying to a woman, a Samaritan, you've got purpose, you've got meaning, now go and tell them. And he elevates and he restores it. In fact, how Jesus treats this woman is scandalous culturally. And Jesus lifts her up and he says, you've got purpose and you've got meaning. And I think so often we as Christians struggle. We kind of go, What's the gift that God's given me? The gift that God has probably given you that the Holy Spirit has dished out to you is, what's the thing that you love doing? Where do you love to be? Who do you love to be with? Do you love to pray with people? Do you love to just think of people and kind of go, oh, I think this might be going on in their life and I just want to encourage them in that? Do you want to tell people the things of God and share the good news of Jesus? And we get so stuck in what am I meant to do that we actually forget to ask the question. We make ourselves busy with all kinds of things. It's, Lord, what do you want for me today? Lord, what conversations am I going to have today? I want to do your will. I think Jesus uncomplicates the thing that we often, as followers of Jesus, make incredibly complicated. And so he says, don't you have this saying, it's still 4 months to harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look. The fields are they're ripe for harvest. I think in this nation, not just because I think, but reading around, talking with others, I think in this nation, at this point, the fields are ripe for harvest. I think there is a spiritual hunger for meaning and purpose. I think it's easier to talk to people about Jesus, easier to pray with people who don't know him, easier to just engage on spiritual questions and significance in life. I think there is a hunger that is unusual for our country. And we've already had the joy in Gateway of seeing 4 people come to faith in Jesus this year. That is something to celebrate. But there is a hunger in this place. And I wonder that if we went from this place saying, Lord, what's your will for me tomorrow or even this afternoon? Lord, would you lead me to divine encounters like you had at the woman of the well? That when I feel that must go of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to respond to that. I think we would see people saved for Jesus. I think we would see people encounter the love and grace of Jesus in their life. Because Jesus is saying, it's not at some point, if you work really hard, if you do some sowing and some watering and some weeding, then at some point, Gateway, at some point, Christian, you'll get to do some harvesting and go, look, somebody's saved. Jesus is saying, now. Now, the fields are ripe now. Not some point in the distant future. The work's already been done. You guys get the easy job of just reaping and harvesting. I don't know if it's easy, by the way, in reality. I imagine it's lots of hours. But I love talking to Clive and Kaz about this because I think these guys do this so well in their life. They just talk to people about Jesus. They've always got stories of talking to people and praying with people and stepping into the mess of people's lives, not to condemn them, but to show the love of God. And so if you want to be encouraged and built up in this and saying, actually, that's my heart, but I don't know how to do this, grab a coffee with Clive and Kaz. They've got loads of time in the daytime. They're always available. But I feel we've got some restoration to do, church, in terms of saying we have received this living water. And just as the living water, Jesus came, and I love what Malika said last week, this living water flows and becomes a river and it carves the landscape. It shapes out the landscape. Jesus came as the living water and begins to carve out what it looks like when the kingdom of God grows and takes over, how people are loved and treated. And we too have been given this Holy Spirit in Christ that we get to shape and carve out by going towards people. I must go. I must tell. I must invite my friend to Alpha. You haven't got to do it all. You just get to talk to people about the grace of God, not why you go to church. People don't want to know why you go to church. They think, what a waste of a Sunday morning. But let me tell you about the one who knows everything about me and loves you too. So I want to pray for us right now. Can I invite you to stand? Because the response of the town was this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I want to remind you that your story, I love Barry's story last week. It was amazing, Barry. Well done. I've struggled with weed for 35 years or whatever, and I've just spent some time being sectioned. And God is breaking the power of that for me. By the way, I had a joint last week. I thought it was fantastic. It just makes real what it is to be human. Barry, that was such a great story. And we want to be a community where we encourage one another and we build one another up and the love and the life water of God flows one to another in this place where we aren't full of condemnation, but we are welcoming one another, all our differences, all our difference of backgrounds, that we love one another deeply. And yes, the issue of sin and repentance must come up, but not to condemn, but to tell people, you are known, you have purpose, you have meaning. Now stop drinking from cisterns and drink this life-giving water. And this is what the Samaritans found in Jesus, because of this woman's testimony that I am known and loved. And they urged Jesus to stay. They urged him. They were hungry to learn from him about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to pray for us that in this season, we had just a staff prayer team morning the other week, and we just as an exercise, we kind of said, let's put on the board things we're dreaming of. Things we're dreaming and longing to see in God that we've actually got faith for. And the thing that I put up on the board was, I long to see 30 people saved this year. Not just personally, but as we gather like this. That's the thing I put on the board. I don't know if it's going to happen, but that's the thing I'm praying, God. Would we, as we gather over this year, would we see 30 people come to faith in you? And this board was full of dreams in God. And I know it's here. I haven't got to tell you guys to dream, but we've got to begin to move and find grace and meaning and courage in the Spirit of God. Because this is what happens. Because of Jesus' words with them as he stayed with them the 2 days, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Christian, hear me on this. Jesus didn't save you to come to church. He saved you into his family, into life with God, into meaning and purpose. It utterly goes beyond yourself, that crosses borders, that breaks down religious tradition. We love religion, don't we? We love it. We just love building for ourselves these false ways of being. But Jesus didn't save you into church on a Sunday. He saved you to the life and love and grace and mercy of God. And he's got meaning and purpose for you to do the will of him who called you and loved you and sent you. So can I invite you to just raise your hands? I know some of you don't like lifting your hands up, but I just want us to be thirsty for God right now. I'm well aware of time. I'm going to go and get the kids in just a moment. But I feel in this nation, we should be praying for a move of God. In this town, we should be praying for a move of God. We should be hungry. The people that we've given up on talking to about Jesus, our annoying neighbors, I mean, lovely neighbors, you know, the equivalent of how this woman was treated. Maybe you've got family and friends who you've tried and longed that they would know the love of Jesus. Maybe you find your workplace meaningless. And, you know, jobs are good in and of themselves. Work is good, but you feel meaningless there. Maybe in your family, your family unit, there are your husband or your wife or your children aren't followers of Jesus, or your parents. I want to tell you, God has sent you that you must be there with the life-giving water of God springing up from within you to bring the presence of the kingdom, the love and grace of the kingdom. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, for my brothers and sisters across this room right now, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your life-giving water to come and carve into our hearts and remind us that we are loved, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are safe and secure, we are known, we are treasured and prized, so much so that God so loved you. This was how far out of Jesus' way he was willing to go to show you the love of the Father, that it drove him to the cross. He embraced the cross with the joy that was set before him of having you as his brother or sister. He loves you. And that you get to know that today. And that in knowing that and experiencing that, that your meaning and purpose in life would far exceed that of everybody else around you who doesn't know Jesus. Not so that you can say, ha, but that you can say, I know that he loves you too. I know that the invitation is for you too. So I pray for you today. I pray for the Spirit of God to come and fill you afresh, to well up within you, to be leaping within you with a fresh desire in this season. I pray this to myself, to be a gossiper of the gospel, not a slanderer of people, but a gossiper of the gospel, to be one full of love towards those who aren't like you, not somebody that loves to tear down and belittle, to be one who shows the compassion and mercy of God, not one that loves to judge and condemn, to be one that knows the good news, that you get to share it and carry it and embody it wherever you are. Even when you're on your own, you get to make worship to God. And that this would be a new moment for us as a family, that as we gather together, that whoever walks into the building, from whatever background, whatever situation, whatever circumstance in life, that they would be deeply loved by us as a church family. That's what I long for us as a church family. Whoever should come, that they would encounter the love and grace and mercy of Jesus themselves among us. That increasingly in this day, in this generation of meaninglessness and purposelessness, that people would increasingly begin to say, we know that he is the savior of the world. And so I speak against the lies of the enemy that would say it's a dull sword in this generation. I speak against mindsets that have given up, hearts that have kind of forgotten and just grown weary and just now have a hope for people to come to faith. We pray, Lord, for us as a family, may we deeply yearn for the living water of Jesus to flow from this place. Lord, come by your Spirit today. Renew us in steadfast love, we pray. I want to speak to you guys in workplaces, and girls, by the way. And I pray in your workplace, may you know the presence of Jesus. And those must moments in the Holy Spirit, I pray for just the ease of flow to say, I just want to tell you something. I know it's difficult in the workplace. I know there's challenges today. But I want to encourage you to go into work full of faith for that. Mums, we pray for you this morning. On this Mother's Day, we thank God for each and every one of you. And we just pray for you that you would know the will of him who has sent you to love your family, to serve them, to care for them, to mother your children. What a God-honoring thing to do. And we just bless you in the name of Jesus. And we pray, may, for those of you who are tired in that role, we pray, may the life leaping, living water of Jesus come into your home and into your heart afresh in these days. For those of you who are mums, who have older children, who are leaving the nest at the moment and it's a readjustment season, I want to pray for you that in this moment you would adopt many sons and daughters into your life and be mothers in the kingdom of God. For those of you new to faith in this room, I want to pray that you would have that impulse response of being loved and known that the woman at the well did. That impulse response to go and tell, to go and say, come see. And I want to pray that this moment of encountering the one who loved you would be more meaningful for you than any other moment in your life. And so, Lord, we pray these things, and we pray that you would help us until the work is finished and we breathe our last and meet you face to face. So, Lord, help us in all these things, we pray, Lord, not with a heaviness, but with a joy and freedom that we are loved, that we are known, we are called, we are sent, we are mobilized, we're a community, God's people, God's treasured possession. And so we pray for one another this morning that you would do these things in these days by your Spirit. So Lord, give us stories. Give us stories, we pray, of transformation, transform lives. In your mighty name, amen.